Good morning and welcome to worship. We're so glad you could join us. Friends, aren't you so glad that God has invested so much in us? Have you ever stopped to think about that? That He gave us the gift of His Son, that He sent His Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, direct us, to empower us? Lord, we do lift our hearts and voices to You, for You're worthy to be praised. Despite our shortcomings, You relentlessly pursue us and You surround us with Your power and love. Help us to bring all of ourselves to You, mind, body, strength, heart, and soul. Draw near to us as we draw near to You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for joining us in worship this morning. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You're always with us and that Your presence is what we long for. And Lord, we know You're glorious and You're wonderful, but we live in a dark world and there's so many things that we would like to see changed. And evil seems sometimes to have the last word. And yet, Lord, we know that You have the last word. You promised us that You were the beginning and the end and that no matter what happens, that You have the ultimate victory. So in faith, knowing that You are able to do far beyond anything we can ask or think, in faith, knowing that You are faithful and You've come through for us every time we put our trust in You, we lift these requests to You knowing that You're more willing to answer than we are even to ask. Lord, we lift up the Pasquinelli family to You today. We pray for comfort. We pray for comfort for Cheryl and for Kevin and for Art, for Josh and Gina, and for all who are affected by Lou's passing. Lord, may this be a wonderful service this afternoon, celebrating the amazing person that Lou was. We will miss her deeply. Come, Lord Jesus, and comfort us all by Your Holy Spirit. We also lift up the Ward family, and we pray for them as they mourn the passing of Susie's father. We pray that that service, too, would be blessed by Your Holy Spirit. With Neil, we pray for Sharon, who was in a car accident, who's coming home soon. And we ask that You'd be with Sharon and comfort her and heal her and be with Judy, too, as she and Sharon drive down together. Just, Lord, pray for healing and restoration and reconciliation in that whole situation. With Victoria, we pray for Brian's niece, Angie, who had breast cancer and then found out she also has a brain tumor. Lord, what a shock that must be for her. Lord, we ask that You would be with her and that You'd allow Your healing presence to surround her and infuse her and bring her back to total health, oh Lord. We know that nothing is impossible with You. With Jean, we pray for Beverly and we pray that she would come to faith, that she would know You as her Lord and Savior and that she would be caught up in Your grace. Thank You for Jean's continued faithfulness in sharing Your truth, the truth of Your love with her. With Austin, we pray for the trans girl who's 17, who's homeless, and who's looking for a place to live. Lord, for all that she has endured, we pray that she would meet You in the midst of all this, and that she would find peace, that she would find housing, that she would find healing, and a place to rest her head. Oh, Lord God, thank You for Austin's concern for her and sharing that this morning. With Milt, we pray for Carol McCune, and we ask for his continued sense of Your presence as he is at home, as it's hard for him to continue on doing all that he wishes he could do. We ask for Donna and Rich, too, for Your blessing on them as they have stood by him. We pray for peace in that family, and we pray for Your presence to infuse that house. Lord, with Pamela Mita, we pray for Alex, who is hit by a car on his bike, and we pray for healing there. And we also pray for the family of her cousin who passed away. We ask for healing and hope. Lord, when so many things hit us at once, it's so hard to see You. Lord, may Pamela see You at work in both of these situations, and may she praise You as she sees Your faithfulness working itself out. With Maggie, we lift up Adam and pray that You would guide him and direct him as he finishes his dissertation, Lord. It's been a long haul, as it always is when someone goes for their PhD. Encourage his heart, Lord, and help this round of presenting it to be the only round. Help it to get passed right away. And, Lord, may Adam know exactly how You are leading and guiding him thereafter. We pray with Jerry for his friend Steve Owens, who's having surgery to have his knee replaced. Lord, we pray for a successful surgery, and we pray for complete and total healing for Steve. And with Jesse, we pray for Jesse, whose mother is dying of pancreatic cancer, Lord. And just, Lord, I pray for comfort for Jesse. And I pray that you would come alongside the mom. Pancreatic cancer is so terrible, Lord. We pray that she would not be in pain, and that Jesse, standing alongside, would know that you are there. And that neither he nor his family is alone. You promise to never leave us or forsake us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, thank you that you're victorious over death. Thank you that nothing is impossible to you. Thank you that we love and serve you because you are the answer to our human longing. And we thank you, Lord, that we can lift these prayers in confidence and in hope that you've heard us and that you will act on our behalf. Lord, we lift these things up to you, thanking you that we are a church body that can come together in prayer. And we lift all these things in the name of Jesus who died for us. Amen.
Hear now the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, again, every respect the mature body in Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 42 to 48. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
That's one of my favorite stories. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to engage in an ancient practice that involves putting yourself in the biblical text this morning, and identifying as much as possible with the woman in this story. okay? Identifying with a character in Scripture, trying to imagine yourself in her skin is something that's been a practice in spiritual communities since ancient times. And obviously not all of you are women, but this story is not just a female story, it's a human story that I believe has three main points for us all, men or women. And I want you to know I felt led to speak on this story today. The reason? I heard too many people tell me this past week that they wanted to give up, that life was too hard. And I think somebody out there today needs to hear what I'm going to say. This is a sermon on community, on growing in community together. But the first point is one that involves the individual. For those of you who are tempted to despair today, courage. Because point one of this story is never give up. There's always hope. There's always a way out. Never give up. I want you to imagine today, as with this woman, that you've been ill for 12 years. Pick an illness. I don't care what it is. And you've had this thing just depleting you for what seems like forever. I know some of you are feeling depleted today, so you know exactly how this woman felt. 12 years you've been seeking medical attention. And actually, in the woman's case, the cures for this in the ancient world were terrible cures using leeches and bloodlettings and horrible things I won't even get into. The point is she had 12 years of agony, trying to get better with no hope on the horizon, 12 years of going through indignities and being shamed. On top of this, you are destitute financially because you have spent all that you have on doctors. Those medical bills are stacking up. They just keep getting higher and higher, and you can't pay them. You've tried everything, and you have no financial resources left to try anything else. You've nowhere to turn. You're at the end of your rope, and you cry out, "Where are you, God?" You've asked it so many times. Why doesn't he do something? I'm crying out to him. God's abandoned me. What have I done wrong? Am I being punished for all that's happening to me? 12 years this has been going on, crying for relief to the heavens, and nothing has happened to bring you relief. Not only that, your illness makes you unclean according to the law. That means you can't go anywhere without being shunned. You have to go it alone. You have nothing else you can do. You have to stay at home. No Sharks games, you know, no dinners out with friends, no golf, no arts and crafts at boutique, no youth group, or even being on a sports team. You are alone. Long days, long nights by yourself. Why live? It would be so easy to give up. It would be easy and simple to just say, forget it. This life is not worth living. God has not shown me favor. I've done everything I can. I am trying so hard, and it's still not working. Maybe there's a situation in your own life or in the life of someone you love that is painful, desperate, depleting, with seemingly no escape. You've been praying about it for years with no relief. Have you ever wanted to just give up, not try anymore? The inspiring thing about this woman, despite her desperate state, is that she doesn't give up. That's why she's in the Bible, all right? In the Scripture, in the inspired book, that inspired book that happened, the New Testament 2,000 plus years ago, we read it today because she didn't give up. Have you ever seen the movie Gladiator? It reminds me of that fight scene, you know, at the end where our hero is mortally wounded, but he doesn't stop fighting. And with the last energy left in him, the gladiator seeks justice and manages to kill off the evil emperor. The same thing with this woman. She keeps on keeping on, even though it seems so futile, so without purpose. And then comes the day when she overhears someone talking about Jesus, that he's coming to town, right to the town where she lives. And it's quite poignant how, with the last bit of energy left in her after 12 years of pain and isolation, this woman decides to try again. Weak as she might be, and lift herself from her mat where she'd been lying, doubled up in pain perhaps. She decides to battle the crowds surging around this prophet rabbi and reach out one more time. And she is tenacious in her frailty, valiant in her weakness, determined against all odds to find a way out of her seemingly no way out situation. And she's also spunky, I think, and a bit of a rebel because she isn't supposed to go out into the crowds Why? Because it violated Jewish law. Because everybody that she jostled against, what was she doing? She was making them unclean by banging against them. So she wasn't supposed to go out at all. Ever do something that you wouldn't normally do just because you're desperate? That's what's going on with this woman. Perhaps she hadn't expected such a forceful mob, but she has nothing to lose. So just see yourself in that wave of people. All of them are trying to get closer to this rabbi, Jesus. And imagine yourself like this woman, frail and small, without much strength because of your illness, trying to make some headway. And it's not easy. And Jesus is still a ways from you. And you think, if I could just touch him, if I could just get a little closer, if I could just grab the hem of his garment, that tassel that rabbis used to wear at the end of their robe, I could just get that. Maybe I'd be cured. I might be healed. I might find hope again. As people pull at her and push her back, she still manages to work her way forward. She refuses to give up. She works her way toward Jesus. She can see him now. And with the last little bit of strength still in her, she thrusts her arm forward as far as she can. And her fingers grasp the tassel at the edge of Jesus' robe. And as soon as she touches it, life springs into her. All those years of pain and questioning, all those years of depletion and depression dissolve in that moment when her stretched out hand meets the robe, the tassel, the fringe of Jesus' garment. And energy she hasn't felt in years pours through her. What a miracle! And that's the end of the story. There's a greater miracle, folks, still to come. So don't miss it. We always tend to focus on the physical healing because it's so amazing. But if it were just the physical healing that mattered, Jesus wouldn't have stopped. He never would have stopped in that thronging mass of people surging around him and utter the seemingly most ridiculous, obvious thing, "Someone touched me." He's in a crowd, for crying out loud. His disciples look askance. What's he talking about? Everyone is stepping on everyone else. Everyone is jamming, cramming, elbowing, jostling. What do you mean someone touched you? Jesus, what are you talking about? I shared with you that I was at that University of Michigan game a while ago, and I was in the student section, and there were people everywhere, 110,000 people packed into the big house. There are people on this side, and where you're supposed to sit and put your feet down, there's people down there, there's people in front of them, there's people behind me. I couldn't sit down. I was standing the whole time, all right? And if I had looked at Jonathan, my son, who's at Michigan, and said, "Jonathan, someone touched me," what would he have said? "I mean, you're crazy. Of course someone touched you. Of course," right? The situation for Jesus in the crowd there. Yeah, there I am. I thought, thank you. Thank you, Dave, for that. Jesus in a similar crowd says it again. "Someone touched me because I felt power going out from you." He never would have stopped and said that if the physical healing was the end of it all. It just wasn't. So if the first point of this narrative is never to give up, the second point of this account is that we need to allow others to see us for who we are. In order to build authentic community and grow in authenticity together, we must, in order to do this, begin to tell our stories to one another. So number two is tell your story. And it doesn't matter if it's a good story or a bad story. It doesn't matter if we figured it all out, because most of us haven't. What matters is that we grow together in community by being vulnerable with one another and letting others see us as we are, letting others in on our story, on our lives. And what Jesus wants to do for this woman is not simply heal her body. He wants to break her isolation. He wants her to come forward and testify to what has happened to her in front of the very people who might shame her. Why would they shame her? Because she's violated religious law, and she could be stoned for going out as an unclean woman, or just expelled from the, asked to leave the synagogue. Every time we share authentically with one another, we risk having people judge us, we look down on us, or reject us, right? So being authentic is not always easy. But friends, in the church with Jesus at the center, there should be no condemnation. And it's only in being authentic and sharing our stories with each other that we're able to build trust together and move forward together in meaningful ways. And this woman had been isolated for so long, I don't even know if she remembered what it was like to share her story with anyone or be in relationship ever. And I think she may have thought that she could grab her healing, you know, like grab a church service and slip out the back door, and grab my healing and slip through the crowd and leave. And Jesus says, no way. Speaking the truth in love, he tells her, by stopping, he says, you need community. You need these people that you are afraid will judge you and condemn you. You need them, and they need you. Tell your story. And that is why she comes trembling before everyone. She is scared stiff. What if this rabbi would have her stoned? And Jesus is firm. You're going to have to be seen for who you are. Come forward, because no one is meant to go through life alone. Show yourself. For once in your life, you are going to be noticed. And she comes forward and she stands there before him, shaking like a leaf. And the words spill out of her mouth with tears as she explains her story. The story of her pain and of a desperate hope that led her to do what she did. And how now she knows that she has been healed. And she tells her story even though it's hard, even though she risks a stoning or expulsion from the synagogue. She risks others not understanding. She risks others judging her. We as a church, those on the outside perceive us so often as a judgmental community. And it's bizarre because, you know, that great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, continues with, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I wish we quoted the whole thing all the time. Friends, as a church, we are known by the stories we tell. We can't be a community together unless we share what's going on, and in taking the risk to let others in, we learn to trust one another. And unless we risk together in being vulnerable and transparent in our brokenness and weariness, in our struggles and in our victories, we can't grow together as the body of Christ. Finally, point number three, connection. Our vision statement is all about connection. And if you've been here on a lot of Sundays, you've heard me say this again and again. Only Jesus, however, can make authentic connection possible. Now, this woman has just spilled out her story with tears and trembling. She stops then when she's at the end because there's nothing more to say, and she waits for what's going to happen next. And the crowd is stone silent because they're waiting for Jesus to speak. And his first word is this. His first word is daughter. Daughter, why is he calling her daughter? This is a word loaded with affection and kinship. His words are gracious, deep, and resonate in her soul. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Notice how Jesus doesn't take credit for her healing. Boy, am I on today. I just healed you, and it was my garment, actually. Aren't I full of the Holy Spirit? This is the way God is. He has tremendous respect for people. I call it the divine courtesy. But Jesus honors the woman in front of all the people for trusting him enough to battle the crowds to get to him, for not giving up hope for 12 years of pain and isolation, for reaching out one more time and telling her story. And in affirming her and honoring her, he lifts her up so that all the people will see and understand that they too need to honor her. And the real miracle is that Jesus wants to put the woman back into community, because no one should go through life alone. So friends, never give up. If you're crying to God day and night, he will come through for you. To take the risk to tell your story for better or worse, don't be afraid to be authentic. We are a hospital for sinners here at West Valley, not a fraternity or sorority of saints. And three, connect in community. That's why the church exists. That's why God made it. That's why Jesus stopped, because no one should go through life alone. That's why God made the church, so we could partner and walk alongside each other. I want to ask Victoria to come forward. Victoria Phillips is relatively new to West Valley. She's been here for a while. This is a very personal story she's going to share with you. And she has the guts to get up here and share it with you today. And she's risking that perhaps you will think she is crazy. But believe me, she is not crazy. She's here at West Valley because Jesus is real. He's alive. And put her back into community after a very long journey. Thank you.
Wow. Okay. I brought some things, and after I tell my story, I'll explain to you why they're here. Wow. I'm going to try and do this without crying, but it's not going to happen. I'm sure you've seen me up here a few times, and you already know. Thank you for asking me. As hard as it is, I'm always grateful. Since I've been coming here and I have been learning more about who God really is and what it means to be a Christian, I tell my story for him so that I can help maybe touch his people. So my life was crazy as a kid. And my parents had their own thing happening. I was a kid of the 70s. The 70s were pretty crazy, if you lived the kind of lifestyle my parents did. And so I saw a lot of things and had to hear a lot of things that I probably shouldn't have. And somehow I think I internalized that there was enough going on, and I lived with my mother, and it was just me and her, that she had enough things happening in her life that she couldn't handle, that I couldn't share any pain that I had inside of me, anything that somebody would say to me that was mean, or if anybody was doing anything to me, that I just couldn't share it with her because I couldn't burden her with anything. And I think I've shared with you before that when I was little, even though I wasn't brought up in church, we didn't go on Sundays, that I just knew that God was there, that he loved me, and that he was all-loving and all-inclusive. And there's that picture of Jesus, and I don't know who drew it, but it's an old picture. It was in my great-grandparents' house, my grandparents' house. I have it. It's now both in both my kids' rooms. And that was the Jesus that I prayed to. That was the person I knew I felt safe and comforted from. And somewhere as I started to get older, I think I moved away from praying, and I got a little bit older, and things started to get a little bit harder, and I was in junior high school, and junior high was really, really difficult. I was being hurt by girls and boys, physically and verbally, on a daily basis. And I didn't feel like I could tell my teachers. I didn't think I could share again with my mother. There was nowhere to go. And so for me, I spent a lot of time by myself. Again, my parents, my mother worked during the day while I was at school, and she worked nights. And so by the time I was 12, I was alone. My mother would go to work at 8 o'clock, and she wouldn't come home till 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was alone. There was no babysitter. And so I would listen to music and get lost in the music. I would watch movies and try and put myself in there. I would read books and try and get lost in the story. And I remember I used to spend a lot of time listening to music. Music was very comforting to me. And it was in eighth grade, and it was around the time. It was John Lennon had just been shot. I didn't grow up with the Beatles. I wasn't a big Beatles fan. But that album that he had put out had that song Imagine, and I thought it was the most beautiful song I'd ever heard, and I thought, wow. And then there he was taken away, right? And there was just all these things happening to me, and I remember sitting in my chair, my great-grandfather's chair, and I'm rocking, and I'm listening to music, and all of a sudden, this big gust of wind comes, and it blows me back, my hair goes back, and it blows me back in my chair, and my whole body is filled, and I can't talk, I don't speak. I'm just filled with this warmth that is so overwhelming that all I can do is cry. And it's hard to put into words what it felt like, but there was no more pain. There was no more sadness. There was no more loneliness. I felt loved. I just felt this warmth, love, and peace and comfort. And I don't know how long that lasted. And then all of a sudden, when it was over, I could feel a little bit of a release, but my body was still full. And when I opened my eyes and I looked into the corner, there was Jesus. And he was standing in front, and he had his robe on, and his hands were out to me. And he just stood there. And I looked at him, and I don't know how long it took, but he just stood with his arms, his hands out, and floated up until he was gone. And I would like to tell you that after that, life got better, that I felt better, that, you know, things changed for me. The significant change in that experience is that I again started to pray, that I could remember that experience, that I knew I wasn't alone, even though time was hard. When things would happen to me that were painful, I knew that I was loved. And so my life just, I full-blown sinned. I turned into a sinner. I just full-on went. And I knew inside of me I was doing wrong, but I couldn't stop myself from doing it. I knew I was going against who I was born to be, who I was supposed to be. It was wrong, and I did it. And so you fast forward, and I come into contact with somebody who I believe was the devil in the flesh, and he was fully evil. I could feel his evil presence before I saw him, and I spent 2 years of my life with this person. And I remember the significant thing was at one point in the end of it all that I told God out loud, I'm sorry, I love you, and I know you love me, and I know he's the devil, but I have to have him, and I have to go, so I'm leaving you, goodbye. And away I went. And I will tell you, within days, that person was plucked out of my life. And I talked to him on the phone and said, please, please don't leave me, come back. And he said, you're crazy. After everything I've done to you, you still want me. You are crazy. I never want to see you again. Hung up the phone. That was it. I cried and I begged and I pleaded, and God didn't bring him back to me. You fast forward, my life changes. I cry out to God. I ask him to help me. And he comes to me and he helps me. I'm again filled with that warmth, that love, that comfort. Another 10 years pass. I'm in this really dark, lonely place again. I still can recall that experience I had as a teenager. I still know that God loves me. I still know he's there. And something's missing. And I come here because my son's teacher has enough love in her. And she's being a good Christian. She reaches out, not on that basis, but of the love of children, says, come to a parenting class. And so we come. And that starts my journey here. God brought me here. I was baptized with my children, you know, almost a year ago. My life was sad, and it was lonely, and it was dark. And the hole that was inside me was only the hole could be filled by Jesus. And I'll tell you that I often think back at that experience and wish I could have it every day. But what I get from it all, and when I shared this story, was that if I stop and look at my life chronologically, I can see his relentless pursuit. He didn't give up. And even though I continued to do wrong, I stayed connected. There was a point in my life when I felt nothing for God. I didn't feel the love of God. I did not feel anything. And that was my prayer to God. Every day I would wake up and say, I feel nothing for you. I don't feel you. But I know if I don't remain to pray, I will die. And I'd get up and I'd go about my day. And then at night I would hit my knees and I would say, thank you for getting me through the day. I feel nothing for you. I don't feel you at all. But I know if I stop praying, I will die. since I've come here and I've got to be with all of you, I can see God working. I can see His love. I can feel it. Pastor Kim has a way of bringing God to you. He's here now. He's never left. And that's the beautiful thing, that He's all around us all the time, if we're open to it, and we're willing to share. And so I would just like to say to you, this is how He works, right? I'm afraid. I'm like thinking, okay, so you need to just give me the words you want me to say to your people. And what comes to me, which is what has always touched me since I was young, was ask, seek, knock. Ask and you shall see, seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it will be answered. The door will be answered. I don't know. I don't know Scripture. I did not grow up with the Bible and Scripture. That was always in my head. And so I'm thinking today, and I'm like, okay, so he wants me to share that. Where is that in the Bible? I don't know where that is in the Bible. And in my head, He says Matthew. So I go to my Bible and I open it up, and it's Matthew. And so I'm going to share. There's two different things. This is the way God touches me and tells me, you're doing the right thing. You're on the right path. I'm here with you now. I'm always here with you. And it's, Matthew 7. And it's, verse 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It's that simple, in that one little thing. Treat others as you would want to be treated. And you have to love yourself in order to love others. And He loves us, so why shouldn't we love others? And why shouldn't we love ourselves? And that's another thing, and I don't know where it is in the Bible, but I go back to, if I don't feel worthy, if I don't feel like I'm alive and I should be here, it's that somewhere where He says, before I put you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew your name, which means He chose me to be born. Before I was conceived, I was chosen. He loved me. And He gave me life. Other thing I want to read to you is an inspirational book I read, Jesus Calling. And this is for today, which is what I was supposed to share. Learn to appreciate difficult days. Be stimulated by the challenges you encounter along your way. As you journey through rough terrain with me, gain confidence from your knowledge that together we can handle anything. This knowledge is comprised of three parts: your relationship with me, promises in the Bible, and past experiences of coping successfully during hard times. Look back on your life and see how I have helped you through difficult days. If you are tempted to think, yes, but that was then and this is now, remember who I am. Although you and your circumstances may change dramatically, I remain the same throughout time and eternity. This is the basis of your confidence. In my presence, you live and move and have your being. So thank you for letting me share.
Thank you for being the kind of community where those stories can be told. Thank you for being a community where we can walk with God together through this life. Friends, never give up, because God never gives up on you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.